10 minutes of five, and I'm to be over by 4:30. All right. I'm very happy to be here with you. It's an honor. It's a privilege. We have some presentation orally, and then I will try to show a little bit of video to you. I am not as highly technically developed and equipped as our dear brother Nathan is, and so he's in a hard act to follow, really. We got a lot out of it in spite of the flaws that can come up in a computer. We all know that. If it works right, there's something wrong. All right, we went to Zambia, and just briefly, here is a what I copied out of your prayer handbook. The land is slightly larger than the size of Texas. The population is 8.7 million people, half of whom are under 15 years of age. The majority come from the Bantu tribes. The official language is English. Over 70 dialects are spoken. The older people that I worked with, Zambians, that worked in the hospital, they had some handle on English, but as I began to talk with them, they, you know, like faded out, and they told me, I'm limited in my understanding of your English, what you're trying to say. Well, in Chitoka Loki is where I'm at, where we were at. The Lunda language was used when we were singing primarily, but those dear people knew that there were some with them that spoke the Luvali, so they were able to, they would sing a couple hymns out of the book. You just flip it over and you had Luvali and flip it back, and you had the Lunda. So I'd have to look to see which side of the book to open up to page 52 when we were singing. The Bible is taught in the schools as part of the required curriculum. The economy is very poor for the most of the people. The inflation rate is climbing. The government has many who are corrupt. Their hospitals are in pathetic condition. In fact, some of the officials I heard about would always come to Chitoka Loki rather than go into their own hospital where they were running, and because of the supplies were just stolen, you know, you just can't leave anything unlocked. And so you give somebody something, they'll is thinking you're doing them a favor, and they'll sell it, and they'll still go without what you gave them, you know, that they needed, maybe a nice pair of shoes. That isn't always the case, but that's often the case. The police are not to be trusted. Car thefts occur. We just heard recently where the pilot who has flown us out of the area was parked in front of the Capitol, the post office at the Capitol, for 10 minutes. He had to go in and pay for a parcel, not for himself, but for somebody else. There was a fee to be paid. When he came out, his vehicle that belonged to the flight service was stolen there in broad daylight. There's some other incidents we could tell you more about. AIDS virus has decimated the land and has left many, many children orphans. That's the scourge of the land. And I think that accounts for why the population is over half or under 15 years of age. My scripture that I felt the Lord saying, speaking to me, while we were there and preparing to go, freely ye have received, freely give. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. that was often something that I had to remind myself, that he promised, you know, if we're bearing his yoke, if we're working in step with him, his way, you can say that his yoke is easy and the burden is light that we bear. He's carrying the load. God's work done with according to his path, in his will, he supplies, he enables, and he carries you through. Lo, the verse in Matthew 28, you know, the Great Commission, lo, I am with you. I am with you always. How we got to Zambia? Missionary telephone news of February 21st of this year, Bob Harris, who was there at Chitokoloki, wrote this: I do have one urgent request for prayer. We hope to leave for a 5-month furlough beginning in April, but a replacement mechanic or handyman will be needed here at Chit, it's abbreviation for Chitokoloki, in my absence. A husband and wife team could settle in our home and be very used of the Lord while we are out. We both were grabbed by this little prayer request. When I came back up, I was working at Camp Hope for a month, about whenever we got this notice, and through the mail. And my wife had read it earlier, and she was waiting for my reaction. And I said, is it the one on Zambia? And she said, yes. And so we prayed about it and felt that we'll write by email from my son's place and tell him what we can do. We're in the handyman category, not a mechanic. We have limited ability. Our age, I didn't hold back anything, but I offered that we would come. And before we came, we would need, my wife was scheduled for cataract surgery. And so within a few days, we received another email back that Brother Bob says, it looks like you're the one that the Lord has lined up to answer our prayer. And he says right here, you and your dear wife sounds like our Lord's answer to our prayers for furlough relief. Thanks for your message, giving us some details of your work experience and spiritual gifts. So then he begins to tell us about what Chitokoloki is like, what his house is like, you know, and they were very informative. But all of this came over the email back and forth. And we wouldn't have been able, between the time we got this, like at the very end of February, to prepare and go. Because you need to get home. We booked our, you have to book long enough in advance. We did have our passports. So if you want to do something for the Lord, and possibly open yourself up to what he might have in mind for you, I would say get yourself some passports. That's the first step. You can't get up and get them quickly, because it takes at least a month or so to process those. And so, you know, you that would be the thing I would do if I were you. And we booked through a travel agency that would give us discount that missionaries can get. It's under the current rate that a travel agent would give you. It was called Raptim, R-A-P-T-I-M. And they were very responsive, and we feel we got a good quote from them. Bob advised us to go on a 90-day visa. He said that would take care of the need there at Chitokoloki. We also needed to get our immunization shots started, because they have to be spaced out. You don't get them all at once. So we got our hepatitis first, and then the cholera. A week later, typhoid, then yellow fever, and then before we left, we started taking doxycycline, which is the one that we recommend if you're going anywhere where there's malaria. A dear friend of ours from that far-off country of Canada went over there, the nephew of Gordon Harris, and somebody gave him a malaria, anti-malaria pill to take, and that poor fellow had nightmares, terrible sleeping problems. You know, it just messed him up that he'd come and try to do work and hardly any sleep during the night. So, you know, there's, even though a doctor might recommend it, you better stay with this one, doxycycline. And you use that, take it daily, even after you come back home. And it's like an antibiotic, but it's the one that prevents the malaria, as well as being sensible about applying insect repellents. And we always slept under a mosquito netting. I remember my wife crawling in her side of the bed. It was a nice big queen-size bed. It was a beautiful home that we had. And I'd tuck it in between the two mattresses all the way around, and then learn to crawl up underneath and crawl in bed, and then grab the netting and tuck it in on my side, because we felt it's better to be wise than to, you know, come home, wow, you know, I got the battle scars, I got malaria. Well, you know, I'd just as soon do without that battle scar. Thank God we didn't get it. The final leg of our journey was a very bumpy ride in a double-size cab pickup from Lusaka to Chitokoloki. We were traveling with Gordon Hanna. He had gone into Lusaka to get a lot of groceries for different people. It's a 10-hour ride if you take the shortcut through the jungles. So it made it a little rougher for us to ride, but it was about 10 hours traveling, starting out around 6 in the morning. And so we arrived there to this station, and we found that there was a hospital of about 100 beds. I'm not accurate on that. They have a leprosarium. There, not too many are in that leper colony, but they do treat them. They had a number of them there, and they also have a mill that grinds this maize, which is their staple. They also mix this. It's like corn. Looks something like grits, but a little grayer, and it's about as heavy as cornmeal, and it's in the family of the cornmeal. And they mix that with manioc, which is where you get coconut from. But it doesn't taste like, or rather tapioca. It doesn't taste like tapioca. But it's their staple. They eat it morning, noon, and night, and that's what they would cook up for a camp, for the hospital. They eat it on a daily basis. They use a little bit of a sauce, maybe of a meat, if they have it, a fish dip of some kind, and a vegetable. But that is their staple food. What we experienced there, dedicated and overworked missionaries from Canada, Gordon and Ruth Hanna, Dr. Dave and Lorraine McAdams from Ireland. Now, that's not in our prayer book, but that was the thrill of being over there, was to meet people we had never even known or heard about, like this Dr. Dave and his wife, speaking Irish, very Irish. And Sandy Gammon was from South Africa, the nurse, really carrying a very heavy load. She had Zambian-trained nurses that were trained to some degree, but they didn't know how to manage or follow anything other than what they were directed to. So they certainly relied heavily on Sandy, and often Dr. Dave was gone, maybe up to another mission station to do some surgery there, or to go to Sakaji to pick up his sons, or something else that would pull him away. Just this past week, he was with Gordon, and they went down to the to a section further south of Chautauqua-Loki, out in the real boonies, I mean really, in a wilderness where Angolan refugees were forced out of their country, a lot of them Christians, and a lot of them are arriving every day. Some of them are very crippled up from landmines, dismembered legs and so on. And they have nothing but the clothes on their back, and it's very cold at night. When we were there, a cold, what I mean is like 45 degrees, it'll drop. I didn't see the temperature drop below that. Now, that was winter at night, but you, the breeze and what I had on, I was still chilly, and I wish that had brought gloves. Did I say 47? Drop that down a little lower, but it was above freezing, and they have maybe occasional frost. Now, I can't believe that for Africa, but that's the way it is. And the days while we were there, there was never a rain, not a drop of rain. It was very dry. The days were just like pleasant fall weather for us. So we had Sandy there and Dorothy Woodside, who is a nurse, but she worked as in teaching Bible classes. She helped with correcting the correspondence courses. And so that's her area right now. She and I worked together in teaching some classes. Then she went on to a furlough of a month up into Ireland to attend a conference, and turned the class, a 4 o'clock class, over to me that I had in a classroom at school for high school kids that are around ninth grade. I enjoyed that very much, to just take a break from my work and go in there. And we were going through the book of Genesis, studying the characters of Joseph and the others. And then on Sunday afternoon, I worked with a brother, Zambian, Sakawunda, who I said I'd like him to do the class, and I will. He did it in English to the young people. He knew them personally, a lot of them, because he's a school teacher. And Brother Sakawunda then would turn to me and say, "You have any comments to make?" And I was able to maybe reinforce what he says or illustrate it or something. But it was a thrill to know, get to know young people like that. It was hard for me to learn their names, but I did get them copied down, and I promised that I would pray for them. And I made up a prayer list that has maybe 20 on, and I try to, not the children, but the adult people, including Sakawunda, remembering these. You know, when you go overseas, when you do work at a camp, I think you should pray for those, like if you're a counselor, pray for them after you've left camp. Keep on praying for them. I keep hearing that verse, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." Samuel said that. And so when I was in the Philippines in 1985, I was there for 6 months. I got to know some Filipinos, and I still remember some of the young men and young women, and so more the men by name, but I just bring their name before the Lord. I don't know what they're doing, but I'm just asking that the Lord will help them to be fruitful. And I think I'm doing the Lord's will to do that. And so now my prayer list is growing and growing. After counseling at Greenwood Hills a number of years, and then these people. But just to give you a few names, Eddie Chelsea is a helper for Dorothy, and he has such great potential, but he's got problems. He's in his youth, and things his family wants him to invest the money that he's earning from her on their family things, and they're taking it, and it's just leaking away. So I think the last word was, she was trying to encourage him, it's your money, Eddie, it's your decision, but what about your education? You're letting them take your money away and you won't have it for your education. I am not going to replace that. You have to learn how to handle it, and so on. And I think the last word was that his mother talked him into buying a cow and seeing if that was an investment. So I don't know how Eddie's going to make out. But there was an adult brother by the name of Goodwin that I thank God I met. And if I can, I'll show you a little bit of Brother Goodwin and his brother-in-law singing to us with a homemade guitar. Well, then there was a Goodfrey Kokoma Mayombo as a young man with one eye. I don't know what happened there. Kokoma Sachisoca. How do you say that? I pray for him before the Lord, Kokoma S. It's almost as hard as Sacharibo. Well, it isn't as hard as Sacharibo. But that young man lost his father recently, and my heart went out to him. You know, you begin to feel like you're going to want to adopt him. I'd like to adopt that young boy that sang here a while ago. Terrific. But these little children just want to run after you. I had a use of a four-wheel Honda, you know, all-terrain vehicle. It's the only thing you can use over there. It's all soft, thick, deep sand. So there's a kilometer from one end of the compound to the other. And there's a lot of distance, a lot of hurrying back and forth to try to get something, come back. Oh, I needed this. Go back and get that. And then you find something else is needed. So we used that Honda as a horse just all the time. And yet there's a certain time where I was to turn the generator on at 6 o'clock and run it for, or no, at 6:30 and run it till 9:30. 6 till 9:30. There I got it. That generated power to run a pump to fill the tank, the reservoir that supplied not only the hospital and the staff, the working Zambian staff and the English or the, you know, the foreign missionary staff. It supplied all of us with water in our houses. And in Bob Harris's house, he had an automatic washer and dryer. Some of the missionary homes didn't have that, but most of them did. And so we used, they had to get that generator going, and it also charged up the refrigerators and deep freezers. And these specially made refrigerators and deep freezers were able to hold the food right through, you know, in that kind of a climate, running from, we had the generator on from 12 to 12:30 also to just give it a top off the tank, the water tank too. But the water was the big thing, pumping it up from the river into this reservoir. So without those two generators, one was like a spare, so we would alternate them, running one in the at noon and the other in the evening. And then before I left, the one generator broke down. The compressor on it, the supercharger that pushed the air into the carb intake was broken down, and the parts are a long way off. So that's the kind of situation you have when you have to maintain equipment. Some of these are so critical. I was telling you about these different people. I got to hurry on and skip that list. But I do want to mention that there was Chris the tanner and Chris the carpenter and Chris the hospital aide that I got to work with, Silas and Isaac and Joseph. Oh, Joseph, I wished I could find the spot on my tape. Joseph is a man who I would say is maybe 30 years old in his life, early in his life. He was lame on both feet. His legs are just little thin sticks, bones, and nothing more. They help him sit up, but Joseph gets his hands into a little blocks of wood that he grabs on, and he pulls himself through the sand, and his legs just follow behind him, you know, lifeless. And anyhow, Joseph lives down in the leper colony in a little box fair house, and he would take a log that diameter, about 3-4 feet, and he chopped this guitar, right? I have a video of him starting on it and just holding the block up and just chopping away and twisting and just working away at it all day long. Now, this man, you know, he could, if anyone could be a freeloader, you know, he had a reason. But no, he just worked away with his hands. He made those other things that you may look at, but we don't want them to be dropped, so please be careful. I value them. But he would make those to sell rather than come around and ask for something free. Now, I asked him what I owed him for all this work, and he says a shirt. You know, I gave him some quasha for the lizard. My wife bought the bird. I don't know what she paid for it, but, you know, that's just a couple bucks. And so when I came to pick this up to take it home, there he was wearing the shirt I had given him. And it was long-sleeved, and it was about the only one I had long-sleeved that I know he needed. But it was my son's Navy shirt that was well-worn, but it has Sacharibe across it. And he looked so proud sitting there waiting for me to look up and see, "Hey, you got my shirt on, you know." "Oh, yeah. Yes, Father." That was the way he talked to me. Anyhow, that's Joseph, and I pray for Joseph. Justin is Gordon's right arm. Justin is a young man, has a couple children, a wife, and he can drive those big trucks that the Chautauqua-Loki uses, a tandem axle, that has to go for days up to the Copper Belt or to Zambezi or wherever they pick up a supply of diesel fuel, and that big tank is sitting on the front end, and then they have containers also that they have to haul. So he's busy hauling things. He's has blowouts because they hit potholes. The roads are terrible. And we were told that in maybe in Nigeria they're just as bad, but these are just sand and then deep potholes that the tires are shredded to pieces. and seldom do they make one trip without a beautiful looking tire with heavy tread on, just all apart, springs break, and so on. So Justin can repair all these. If he were, you know, he would do as much or more than any missionary. So, you know, you got to pray. There's a national missionary doing the work, and he has a burden on his heart to go out and preach in the bush around there. He knows, you know, he's a Zambian. He knows the languages. He knows the people. And yet he's so busy. We keep him so busy trying to do the things that we can't go. And so he can fix about anything. He can weld. And that was his aching desire, was to go out and witness for Christ. Then there was a man by the name of Roger, who was a good Bible teacher. He ran the mill. He was a mechanic. Now see, you only have a few like that, that you can trust with a key and the responsibility. He knows that it needs lubricated. He knows to check everything out and keep the water. I had a problem of trying to get the radiator and that mill diesel motor. I couldn't get it soldered, that the solder would bond. It just wouldn't flow right. And I know I didn't have the right heat or temperature or soldering tip or the flux. And so I didn't do a good job on it. It kept, it would hold a little while, but there was a lot of vibration. I wanted to tell you about Paul Adams from Canada. I did mention his name, but he was a zealous young engineer just out of college, skilled to fix, to weld. You know, he installed a PA system in the hospital that shortly, I think, well, he got it running after I left. But, you know, the gospel then was preached into all the wards because of that. And someone we heard got saved, a woman, and within a few days after she got saved, she died. And so, of course, she went to be with the Lord. So, you know, we're just thankful for what we were able to do. I was just kept busy fixing faucets or doors or something in plumbing or glazing windows, screens in the hospital operating rooms that they call the theater. There was a pipe coming down through a small hole in the slightly bigger than the hole around this shaft that held this great big operating light. It was real heavy, so it had to go up through it and be bolted to a beam. Well, bats had filled that area above the operating room with a deep layer of droppings. And so when this thing was turning to adjust it, you know, and you got everything sterile underneath, these bat droppings are coming down. So how to get that? You can't caulk around it because the shaft is turning in the hole, you know. So we had to get up in there and clean that stuff away and screen it in a way to keep the bats from going in there and building up another layer. That was the only answer there. So there was electrical and just all kinds of jobs. I hated to leave because I didn't finish half the jobs that were there waiting. And Bob, he's back there now, but he's rebuilding one of the mill diesel motors that broke. And who knows what else. There's always 10 times more jobs waiting for you than you can get done. But do pray for the workers. They're all overworked, and they would welcome help, but they don't want help that just comes for a short time. Now, they welcomed mine, and they asked for it, and I was able to do it. But I know a nurse in another hospital that said to my daughter, Beth, when she went with us, she said, we just are now discouraged to break on new people. We just take our time, we're busy, and we break them in, and then they leave. And so what I want to present to you is something, one other thing, and I'll get to that. Workers from Ireland called Brass Tacks came with their building skills for a month. Brass Tacks, men who came to pound nails, and that's what they called themselves. And they were a delightful group. Some other brethren from Ireland came over to pour a cement slab and to get a roof on another deck that needed to be done at another station. All right. Here is what I asked Bob Young, who was going to be, Lord willing, my future son-in-law. And he is, we know that the Lord has led him to meet my daughter Beth. She didn't go over looking for a husband. He wasn't looking for a wife when she came to Shavuma to work and help. There was a need there. Nora Draper had to hurry home to Canada because she was having real problems internally. And so Beth went up there to work. And so anyhow, I asked Bob for some things that I could present here today that you should consider if you're thinking about the field. Number one, has God called you? There's no a substitute for the assurance that he has led you to go. Are you a person that is under authority? Do those people who, the elders of your assembly, know how well you stand up under stress, emotionally, physically, and spiritually? Are you short-tempered? Do you have to have your own way? Are you willing to die? You know what I mean by dying. When two are arguing, you can't argue with a dead person, can you, Bill? You know, they don't respond. So if one dies, then the argument stops. And too many times they're strong-willed people. You know, that's their nature, and they feel they have a right. God made them strong-willed. Well, I'm sorry, but you can't have two strong-willed people in a closed community, and that's what a mission station is. It's a closed community, and you just can't have your own way. And it's always better to let the senior citizen or the senior missionary who's been there, let them do it. Let them go their way. And let them answer to the Lord if they're doing it wrong. I mean, as long as it isn't scripturally wrong, let them do it their way. And if they want you to your advice, they'll ask for it. Then, how well do you interact with others? Issues can't pile up that are unresolved. How big of a part does the Word of God play in your life? Is prayer an integral part of your life, or is it something you wish to develop on the field? It's helpful, too, to write in your own words why your assembly should commend you. Short-term workers need to guard against the attitude, oh, well, I'm going to be gone soon, so, you know, I can, I'll just get by. And this is not a healthy attitude. You know, you're there. God sent you. God provided the way for you to get there, opened the door, and you're to do it as unto him and wait for that day for the WD. The WD? Well done. And that's what we want. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do it heartily unto the Lord. the scripture I copied from a Food for Thought from David Hall in San Diego. He wrote this. I get it over the email. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I saw Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's Luke 10. And then his comment is, there is joy awarded those who are now working in the harvest, and there is joy awaiting those whose names are written in heaven. The latter is assured us because of Christ's work on the cross. The labor will be assessed, and then he will give us a reward if we're faithful. Must we go empty-handed from the God's harvest, earthly harvest? I'll read that once more. Must we go empty-handed from God's earthly harvest? All right, in conclusion, don't expect it to be easy or impossibly hard. Don't expect a red carpet treatment. The staff you came to help are already under a heavy load. Don't add to it. We walk by faith. We serve by faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There isn't a day that we had in Zambia that we didn't say, thank you, Lord. For bringing us there. One other brief paper, please allow me to read this. I know I've been used my time. What is a missionary? Jesus said unto them again, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. A missionary is someone sent by Jesus Christ, just as he was sent by the Father. The great controlling factor is not the needs of the people, but the command of Jesus Christ. The source of our inspiration in our service for God, whether here or on the field, is behind us, not ahead of us. He sent us, his command was behind us already. The tendency today is to put the inspiration out in front, to sweep everything together in front of us and make it conform to our definition of success. But in the New Testament, the inspiration is put behind us, and it is the Lord Jesus himself. The goal is to be true to him and to carry out his plans. Personal attachment to Jesus Christ and to his perspective is the one thing that must not be overlooked. In missionary work, the great danger is that God's call will be replaced by the needs of the people. See, it's so easy to let that happen. Gordon went down into the south and saw all these refugees. Now, he didn't neglect his work. He's doing right to help them. But you got to watch that the primary reason for missionary work is not the elevation of the people, their education, or their needs, but first and foremost, the command of Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. When looking back on our lives, on the lives of men and women of God, the tendency is to say, what wonderful, keen, and intelligent wisdom they had, and how perfectly they understood all that God wanted. But the keen and intelligent mind behind them was the mind of God, not human wisdom at all. We give credit to human wisdom when we should give credit to the divine guidance of God being exhibited through childlike people. who are foolish enough to trust God. And his wisdom and supernatural enabling. Thank you.